Good morning. Thank you, worship team. We were led into the presence of God, and I'm grateful. We're talking about experiencing God through Old Testament characters, and today the character is Job. We're going to talk about facing adversity. When you start talking about the book of Job, It is shrouded in mystery when it comes to the question of historical origin and authorship. We do not know. Traditionally, it has been taught to be the oldest of all the scriptures, even predating Genesis. And this lends the book an enigmatic primal aura. We just don't know. But it's fascinating when we open this text that we may be faced with the earliest account, the earliest written account of a human being's relationship with Yahweh, the one true God. This may be Job, the first written account of any person in relationship with God. Very interesting. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to Job 1. I think probably most of us are familiar with Job. And I'm going to kind of tell you Job 1, and then we're going to read Job 2, part of it, okay? Job lived in the land of Uz, and the Bible says he was blameless, upright, and feared God. He was very wealthy. As a matter of fact, it lists all the camels and sheep and donkeys that he had. And it talks about his sons, and when they would have a celebration, Job would offer sacrifices just in case they may have sinned. Now, there is a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. We don't know much about what that means. There seems to be a council in heaven, and the angels come and give a report. And the fallen angel, Satan, comes among them. And then God asks him, where have you been? And he says, I've been roaming the earth. And then God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yes, he does worship you. He is loyal to you. He would be, in our terms, a man of God. But the reason is because you have built a hedge of protection around him. You take away the protection. You let adversity come into his life, and he will not serve you. So God says, okay, you can take his things. I will remove the protection. You just can't touch and take his life. So if you read verses 13 down through 19, it's just a staccato of people coming to Job and saying, you've lost, the roof fell on your kids, you've lost your animals, you've lost your children. Job lost everything. And then let's begin with chapter 1, verse 20. Let's read chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. You know, you read that. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground. You didn't expect to hear the word worshiped. Complain, cry, scream. Not worship. Speaks of his character. He's lost everything but his health. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then verse 22, God says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He's just lost everything. And he did not sin or charge God. Again, there was a day when chapter 2, verse 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And also Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give up for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Whatever you learn as we study this, learn one thing. Satan cannot do one thing without God's permission. We are not at the hands of Satan. Adversity comes, but God is still sovereign and in control. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women should speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It is really interesting. Job's response to adversity was amazing. He said this, shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity? Here's what the Hebrew sentence literally says. The good shall we accept from God, and the troubles we shall not accept. The emphasis is on the good and the trouble. It's a rhetorical question. It is given to make us think. You see, the thing being formed doesn't have a right to question the potter. Jeremiah clearly says, we are the clay. He is the potter. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the master, and we are the servant. And that's the way it works. Now, for Christians in our culture, it's hard to learn that lesson. Especially if you have been promised health and wealth or have misunderstood God's wonderful plan for your life. If you think that that wonderful plan for your life only is talking about your safety, your comfort, and your pleasures. Now, we have an advantage over Job. We're on this side of the cross. And we have many more examples how men and women have suffered for the cause of Christ. Job was in the dark. He didn't have the scriptures. Yet out of this darkness in which he lived, he never sinned against God. He trusted the sovereignty of God. He already knew, even before Genesis was written, that the clay doesn't speak back to the potter. Now, what are the reasons for suffering or adversity? Why do good people suffer? I want to give you three or four reasons. First of all, primarily to cultivate endurance. God wants us to cultivate endurance. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." One of the reasons adversity comes into our life, the reason God allows it, is to help us cultivate endurance and to make us complete and mature. Joshua 2, 21 through 23, God says this, "I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died." Now listen to what God says. "I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hand of Joshua." And then Judges 3, 1 and 2. "These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this, listen, only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israel who had not had previous battle experience." God left enemies in the land for training. Manly Beasley, in his biography, Man of Faith, and if you never met Manly Beasley, he was a man of faith. He walked by faith. He writes this, "The fact is this, if nothing is available to battle against, you're not going to be a warrior. You certainly aren't going to be an overcomer if there's nothing to overcome. One of the reasons the devil is alive and active is for the battles we need to be fighting to keep us strong. The blows he yields are to stimulate us, to arouse us, to take our stand with God's word in our hand, to resist him and to defeat him." God is teaching us endurance. Now, that's primary. Spiritually, God allows adversity in our life to shut us up to faith. John 6, 5 through 6 in the ESV says, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?'" You know, there are 5,000 men plus women and children. But I want you to notice verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He didn't ask the question because he needed information. He asked the question because the disciple needed his faith strengthened. Philip needed to know that God provides. And adversity comes into our lives so our faith will be strengthened and deepened. And the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, will become more dear to us. And then we can trust him with anything. And he can trust us with anything. He can trust us. Folks, we need to walk by faith. And adversity forces that. I remember getting prayer requests for, we have since we've been here, for several people, and some of them are back in the service today. But I want to tell you something. When I went to see Gus, the thing I noticed was he was very, very sick, and we had to trust God to start and heal him. And our faith will be deepened, and we'll trust God more as that is accomplished. Primarily, to cultivate endurance, spiritually, to deepen our faith. Personally, it's to reveal true character. To reveal our character. Manly Beasley says, God allows adversity in our lives to expose the wickedness in our hearts, to show us what is within us. Now let me ask you something. If I had an orange up here and I meant to bring one, but I forgot it. Surprise, surprise. If I had an orange up here and I squeezed it, what would come out? That is not the correct answer. I have set you up. How many of you ever went to a prom? Did they allow alcohol in the prom? You can take a hypodermic needle full of vodka, stick it in an orange, and carry it right into prom. Now that's what I've been told. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I've been told that. You know what's going to come out of an orange if I squeeze it? Whatever is in it. Whatever is in it. I could have put water in it. I could have put vodka in it. I could have put anything in it. And then when I squeeze it, what's going to come out is what's in it. When God squeezes you, you know what comes out? Whatever's in you. Whatever is in you. And so what God is doing when he squeezes you is he's revealing what's in you. Linda and I have friends at Angus, and his name is Jim Snow. He was a Vietnam veteran, well, is a Vietnam veteran, and he got involved with Agent Orange, and if you know, that's horrible. Well, he's waiting for a heart transplant, and his heart's beating at a very low percentage, and every day, any day of, like today, he could have got a call, fly to Nashville to the place where they're going to do the transplant and get a new heart, but he's waiting. But the time he's waiting, any day he could meet Jesus. And you know what's coming out of him as God's squeezing him? Faith, generosity, love, care. That intense adversity, that pressure, is revealing a man who loves God. I mean, it is amazing. Someday I hope you get to meet him. I hope I can bring him and you just get to hear what God's done in his life. Because I tell you what, when adversity squeezes him, what comes out is Jesus. And that's exactly what should come out of us when adversity squeezes us. Amen? Experientially, we learn obedience through adversity. Practically, adversity keeps us humble. it reduces us to our weakness. But ultimately, we face adversity to glorify God, to bring glory to God. Now, the next thing I want to just share with you is that in the environment of this fallen world, don't miss this one, those who love us may give us wrong advice. What did his wife say? Curse God and die. Now that's an encouraging word. But I want to put her in a new light. Now let's think about this woman. Let me just give you some things that you may not remember. She had lost 10 children. And she was immersed in her grief. Job lost 10 children, so did she. She had suffered the loss of their wealth and possessions. She was reduced to poverty. She had enjoyed for a long time being the wife of the man who was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now she's the wife of a man who's coming to a tragic end. And she had lost her companion, because he was just a shell of his former self. She was speaking out of her grief and hurt and loss. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, don't hold anybody to what they say when they speak out of loss and grief and a broken heart. Give them a little break. But also, always validate any advice or counsel with the principles of Scripture. The Bible is the standard. The Bible is our guide, not counselors in the midst of adversity. Charles Swindoll writes, "How great would it have been if his wife had simply embraced him and loved him and said this, 'I'm going to be here until the last day of your life. I'm here with you through this. I don't understand it any more than you do, but I'm here.' But she didn't, because of her pain. The last thing I want to point out about adversity is that God is sovereign, and we must prepare ourselves for blessings and adversity. God has been very careful to warn us that adversity is coming. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Don't be surprised when adversity comes. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. God's sovereign. And one of the things, when adversity comes in your life, you're going to see God work on your behalf. It's going to strengthen your faith. It's going to teach you endurance. It's going to reveal your character. It's going to help you. One man has written, "Job finds nothing wrong with what has happened to him. It is equally right for God to give gifts and to retrieve them. It's equally right for God to send good or evil. Receive is a good active word implying cooperation with providence, not mere submission. Such positive faith is the magic stone that transmutes all to gold. For when the bad as well as the good is received at the hand of God, every experience of life becomes an occasion of blessing. But the cost is high. It is easier to lower your view of God than to raise your faith to such heights." Even adversity is a blessing from God. And God will work all things out for His glory and your good. You know, sometimes I find myself praying, Lord, I'm not mature enough. I can't see the good. All I see is the hurt. But I trust you. When you don't understand what the hands of God are doing, trust His heart. His Son died on the cross for you. That's His heart. And adversity is really for your good. This church has gone through some, it's for its good. God is now going to show Himself strong on its behalf. So when I say Satan is attacking, don't be afraid that he's going to try to bring adversity on us. Don't. God's going to use it to accomplish His purpose and to bring Him glory. There's this story told of a golf course in India. Apparently, once the English had colonized the country and established their businesses, they yearned for recreation and decided to build a golf course in Calcutta. Now, golf in Calcutta presented an unusual obstacle, an unusual adversity. Monkeys would drop out of the trees, scurry across the course, seize the golf balls. The monkeys would play with them, then toss them here and there. At first, the golfers tried to control the monkeys. Their first strategy was to build a high fences around the fairways and greens. This approach seemed initially to hold much promise, but it was abandoned quickly when the golfers discovered that a fence is not a good defense or even a challenge for an ambitious monkey. Next, the golfers tried luring the monkeys away from the course, but the monkeys found nothing as amusing as watching humans go wild whenever their little god, whenever their little ball was attacked. It was very interesting. The British began trapping the monkeys. And it seemed that for every monkey they carted off, another one would appear. Finally, this is a true story. The golfers gave up. And they developed a rather novel ground rule. Play the ball where the monkey drops it. Play the ball where the monkey drops it. Now that's silly, but it did happen, unless you're a golfer in India. But listen to me. Adversity is inevitable in our lives. We live in a fallen world. But we have a sovereign God who loves us. And He will not allow Satan to overwhelm His children. And He's using it for our good, though we cannot see it sometimes. And so in life, sometimes we just have to play the ball where God drops it. He's in charge. And I think the wonderful thing is that we'll understand why one day. You can imagine playing this unique way could be maddening. A beautiful drive down the center of the fairway might be picked up by a monkey and then dropped in the rough. Or the opposite could happen. A hook or slice that had produced a miserable lie might be flung onto the fairway. It did not take long before the golfers realized that golf on this particular course was very similar to our experience of life. There are good breaks. There are bad times. We cannot control the outcome of the game. But God does. And it's going to be for our good. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying when adversity comes, we do not grieve. I am not saying we do not mourn. We do. But we do not grieve or mourn as those who have no hope. Like Horatio Spafford wrote, we grieve and mourn knowing it is well with our souls, no matter if we've lost our four daughters, because God is in control. And then finally, there is heaven, and all will be made right, ladies and gentlemen. How else would you want to live? There's no other choice, really. I want to live in the hands of a loving, sovereign God who gave his life for me rather than in my own hands or the hands of something else that can't produce the ultimate results. We are in the very best place we can be, and that is the hands of a loving, sovereign God. Be encouraged with that. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the fact that you have a hedge built about us and Satan can't get to us unless you allow it. I thank you, Lord, that when you allow it, you're teaching us. You're helping us learn endurance and develop our faith and to reveal our true selves and the work you're doing. So, Lord, we just thank you for the confidence of living in your presence and under your protection. Thank you so much for today. Thank you for these who've come. May you speak to their hearts. May you take this message and encourage them, because that's our goal. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. And this is a time for you to come and pray and talk to the Lord. I think all of us are home, folk. If you have any decisions you need to pray, we're going to sing one stanza. It's not going to be long. So if you have a decision you'd like to make, please come forward. I believe when you preach God's word, it's important to give people an opportunity to respond. So if you'll please stand, I'll meet you at the front, and we will sing the song.